Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we look to his word today. Father, we do thank you for your love to us, for us. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we're thankful that we can approach you freely and boldly and with confidence, and knowing that you are a faithful God and that you love us and care for us more than we could know or imagine. We thank you, Father, for that love and pray that you'll help us to be a channel of your love to others. We're to comfort one another with the comfort that we receive from you and the comfort of Christ that we experience in our lives. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your compassion, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us to truly be about your business and to truly seek your wisdom and to desire to live lives that are pleasing in your sight and that glorify and bring praise to Jesus as well. Father, we know there are many needs and there are many heavy hearts in our congregation, and we are thankful that we can look to you in faith and we can trust you and we can realize that we're not alone. And we thank you, Father, for your word and for what it does for us, how it speaks to us, the encouragement, the hope that it gives us. We thank you, Father, for the strength that we impart one to another as members of the body of Christ. And we just pray that you'll help us to always look to you and trust more fully and to rely upon your goodness and your love in a special way. We pray, Father, as during this time to follow, that you will help us to turn our hearts and our minds away from the busyness of life and away from cares and worries and fears and doubts and anxieties, and help us to concentrate on you and on your beauty and the beauty of your Son, and to listen to your word that speaks to us. We just pray this humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is Light of the World Month, as we mentioned the last several Sundays, and it is one thing to understand that Jesus is the light of the world, as we discussed last Sunday. Jesus is the Son of God, the true light that gives light to every man. He's the one who truly taught us how to walk in the ways of his Father and our Father. Jesus is the only one to perfectly be obedient and to do the will of God. But you know, it's quite another thing to comprehend the words of Jesus: "You are the light of the world." Words that he spoke to his disciples as he sat along a sloping hillside beside the Sea of Galilee, and words that speak to each and every one of us as well as believers. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 from Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." He tells his disciples in the verse that follows, "You are the light of the world." I think it's important for us in the context and to understand Jesus' words here. They follow the Beatitudes. They follow the blessed attitudes that Jesus has given and set forth that are to characterize the believer, to characterize each and every one of us in Christ. Jesus says then, "You are to be salt of the earth and the light of the world." So he's speaking here not just the character, the attitudes that we are to exhibit, but speaking to a wonderful purpose and blessing and privilege that we have from being joined through faith to Jesus, the light of the world. He's moved from just how we're to be characterized to who we are to be, principles that should guide us in the world. Jesus says you are the light of the world, and it's certainly important to realize that he's not saying we are of the world. We are in the world. We are not of the world, referring to the system and the order of things that stand in direct contrast and opposition to the things of God, to God and to God's purposes. We know in the 15th chapter of John that Jesus has told his disciples, if you belong to the world would love you as its own. He also said, the world hates you, and if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. He told his disciples that if you're suffering for my sake, if you're persecuted, remember I was persecuted as well, and you will be persecuted also. So I think it's interesting as well to see the words here of Jesus and telling us who we are as believers. In verse 13 and in verse 14, you are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. They come on the heels of this last blessed attitude, this last beatitude, where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And as well, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say things against you because of my sake. Come what may, and perhaps that's what Jesus is saying, come what may, believers are called to make a difference in the world, in our relationship with the world. We're to reach out to the world around us, a world in darkness, a corrupt world in need of the flavor that only God and His Son Jesus can bring to our lives. So Jesus's words here in our text, in verse 13 and 14, and we'll look through 16 as well. Jesus is calling us to make a difference, to make a viable and a visible, a distinct difference in the world around us. And perhaps a question that I should issue from the beginning is, do you believe that individually, and do you believe that collectively, as a member of the body of Christ, individually and as a church, you and we can make a difference? Do you believe that? Jesus is instilling faith and confidence in his disciples. I think there's a sense that Jesus is saying, I believe in you, I have faith in you, and come what may, I have confidence in his believers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know, belief is such a powerful thing. Belief is such a powerful thing. And I may ask you, who has believed in you? And who at some point in your life has communicated to you that they believe in you? They have said in words or perhaps in other ways that they believe in you and that they know that you can do it, expressing their confidence in you and their faith. It makes a great difference, makes all the difference. In our text, Jesus didn't say, you ought to be salt. He didn't say, you really should be light. He said, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In a commentary by R. Kent Hughes on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, in essence, Jesus was telling his disciples, I have great faith in you. I believe in you. I believe that you will function as salt and light in the world. And I think this is a powerful statement that for Jesus to make. And as Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. We need to understand that in Jesus' day, salt was very valuable. Salt still is very valuable and essential to life. But in Jesus' day, salt was very valuable. I read where, and you perhaps know that many Roman soldiers in the biblical day received their wages in salt. Salt has a valuable function, and we must make a difference in the world around us. Salt is a valuable preservative. I think I've expressed before that I didn't live in the days of smokehouses or salt houses or meat houses. I've never seen a hog hanging in a smokehouse that had been salted down or rubbed down and preserved, but many of you have. But I do see the results of sin and disobedience in the world around us. We all do. Morally and spiritually speaking, as I mentioned last Sunday, the world is in darkness, and there's much doubt and much discouragement, and there's much evidence of corruptness and decay and so forth in the world around us. And we read back in the beginning as a result, of course, of man's disobedience and sin. But we read in Genesis that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Those words we read before the flood. But it was after the flood as well, certainly. And before the end of the age and before the coming of Jesus, we read where Jesus says that wickedness will increase and the love of most will grow cold. Salt is necessary. It's necessary for us as believers to make a positive difference in the world around us, to, in a sense, bring preservation. Salt is a preservative, and to bring preservation to a decaying world, to make a difference. Another function of salt is healing. Salt brings healing. Sometimes we discover that by accident, and sometimes we discover that and it kind of hurts. If we have a cut or whatever, and we're in salt water, or salt is on a wound, it hurts. But salt promotes healing. If we turn to 2 Kings, the second chapter, which I won't, we would read where the water of Jericho was bad. Elijah's aware of that, and they're coming to him and saying, you know, the city is here, but the water in the spring, it is bad, and at that time, the land was unproductive, and perhaps the water was bad to drink. What did Elijah tell the people? He said, bring me a new bowl. Put some salt in it. And he threw the salt into the spring, and we read where the Lord healed the water. Salt has always been a seasoning, a distinct savor, a distinct flavor. It adds zest. It adds flavor to food. And we're to enrich the lives of those around us, to make a positive impact for the coming kingdom of God. When we read these Beatitudes, we understand that these are characteristics that are to characterize us now as kingdom citizens living for God and for Christ and living in hope and expectation of the coming kingdom of God upon this earth. What are you doing, and what are we doing to make a positive impact for others? Well, we're doing much, but we need to continue to do so. Salt creates a thirst. We're all aware of this. Salt creates a thirst, and we must be about our Father's business and doing what we can to create a thirst for righteousness in the lives of those around us. I'm going to look for just a moment to the fourth chapter of John, to what Jesus had to say to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, in the fourth chapter of John. She came there for water. Jesus asked her for a drink. And Jesus tells her in the 10th verse of John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We need to make a viable and a visible and a intentional, I think, effort to impact the lives of others. To live our lives in such a way and to construct our words in such a way and to be intentional about pointing others to our Lord and Savior. To the living water, the salvation that is available through God's plan and through His perfect Son, our Lord, and our Savior. Point them to Jesus. Whoever drinks the water he offers will never thirst again. Certainly, lives lived apart from God and apart from Christ are lives that are not fulfilling God's purpose, and certainly lives that have not found true satisfaction. Back to our text in this fifth chapter of Matthew, and we understand what Jesus is saying. Perhaps you are the salt of the earth. But what about what Jesus quickly follows with? Perhaps a warning. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Jesus said it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by men. And perhaps in the context and understanding, we need to realize that salt taken from the Dead Sea could be impure, could be mingled, contaminated with other properties. And if so, it wouldn't have been effective. And I also read of deception, perhaps, in Jesus' day, where salt may have been diluted. Salt may have been given or sold or offered or whatever, and then diluted with white sand. You couldn't tell by looking at it, but it was not pure salt. Perhaps it was too diluted. It was good for nothing except to be thrown out and then to be stepped upon. But this certainly speaks to the importance of wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion, single-minded vision and focus, allegiance and loyalty to God and to Christ. Jesus uses two analogies in telling believers and in speaking to us what we should be. The first is salt, the second is light. We discussed thoroughly last Sunday from the 8th chapter of John and verse 12, where Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light." It's emphatic. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I think a very simple truth, but a wonderful truth to understand and comprehend for just a moment this morning, is that Jesus had announced, proclaimed, or did so in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world." And here he's saying to his disciples, his followers, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is saying we are to be Christ and to be Jesus to the world around us. In fact, in the 9th chapter of John, in verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, we're to carry on. We're to carry on where, in a sense, Jesus left off, or what Jesus began. And of course, when Jesus speaks about, you know, night is coming when you will work no more, but, you know, work while it is day, Jesus is speaking, perhaps thinking about his impending death and so forth, but as well that we are living in the day of opportunity. Day refers to the opportunity we have been given, the wonderful privilege that we have been given. We are salt in the earth. We are light in the world. So simply, we are to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Having entered into a relationship with God through Christ, a relationship with Christ through faith, then we're to derive our life and to derive light as well from Christ. And we're to shine as luminaries in the world. Perhaps that's the picture that is portrayed. You are the light of the world. I want to share the new directory. It's not complete, but it will be in another week and available for your use. And I don't know if Bobby Lee's here. He's probably not, but I believe this is a photograph that Bobby Lee took that Susan passed on to me that we used for the cover. But when Jesus is saying you're to be a luminary to the world around you, to a world of darkness, so that's what we're portraying on the front of our cover. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. It's what Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians. I'll turn there for just a minute. Philippians, the second chapter. Reading verse 12 as well from Philippians 2. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in what a crooked and depraved or corrupt or a dark generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as what? As you hold out the word of life. We're to shine like stars in the universe, deriving our light as a reflected light from Christ, who is the true light of the world. To shine out as stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life and share the gospel message of salvation with the world around us. As salt of the earth, as light of the world, we must make a difference. And we do, but we must strive more and perhaps plan more and be more intentional about being salt and being light. What Jesus perhaps is saying in his words that continue here is that we are to be visible. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel. That doesn't make a bit of sense. But instead, Jesus says they put it on the lampstand, highest place perhaps, so that it can give light to everyone in the house. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Perhaps ancient cities, for the sake of defense and protection, were established and set on a hill. But the picture is that they were seen from a distance, from afar. Jesus is a wonderful teacher, a master teacher, and I often think when I read his words, and many from the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps when he's talking about not worrying and not being anxious, perhaps he saw some birds that passed by. Consider the birds of the air. Perhaps he pointed to them. Perhaps he pointed to the lilies in the field, encouraging his disciples to worry less and trust more. And perhaps on this occasion, did he cast his eye across the shore somewhere to the lights of a city on a hill? I'm not sure. But the idea that Jesus is getting across to us is that we must be visible, make a visible difference. As individuals and as a church, our light must shine. What about God's children from the Old Testament, Israel of old? They were to be salt and they were to be light in a very real and figurative sense. They were to be an example. They were to be a witness to the pagan nations around them. I'd like to read two passages from the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn there or listen from first Exodus, the 19th chapter. From Exodus, the 19th chapter. Verses 5 and 6. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 3. Wonderful verses. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from that mount, the mountain, and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, how God had deliver them, how God had protected them, how God's presence had been with them. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. And Israel's hope is our hope as well. And someday Christ is coming back to this earth. And our hope is to rule and to reign with him on this earth. Someday we'll be restored and cleansed and made new. But we have a priestly function as well as believers to make a difference, to intercede on the behalf of others, and to make a positive difference in the lives of others today, to let our lights shine, to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different in a positive way, different in a positive way. As well, in Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, a few chapters over in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. "And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So the very real sense that Israel was to be an example and a light and salt to the nations around, to be set apart unto God and to preserve the knowledge and the worship of the one true and living God. Light is to be visible. Light is to be effective. And that's what Jesus perhaps is saying. It doesn't make sense to light a lamp and to put it under a bowl, but instead put it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Perhaps in Jesus' day, homes were kind of one-roomed. I'm not sure. I grew up in a very small home that I really think if you lit a lamp in one room, you could pretty well see it throughout the rest of the house. But the light is to be visible. Paul says in Colossians, as believers, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What did Paul mean when he said that? That our lives are to be hidden with Christ in God. Certainly, I think he's speaking to relationship. Christ, who is your life, Paul says. And so our lives are to be Christ-centered. But we understand that a life hidden with Christ in God is not to be hidden from others. We're to be seen. We're to be making a difference. Perhaps that's what is meant, as I mentioned 4 or 5 Sundays ago. What does it look like, a life that is alive to God in Christ Jesus? That's what Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in the 7th chapter, Paul says, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Well, what's the end? For what end must our light shine? Jesus tells us. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 4:11, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Some author, not myself, but some authors pointed out that candles are not merely to be looked at. Candles are not merely to be looked at, but that something else might be seen. And candles are so popular and so prevalent. So when you light a candle or look at a candle, or purchase a candle this fall season, understand they're not just to be looked at, but they serve a purpose so that something else or someone else might be seen. And I think of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, whom Jesus himself said, John is a lamp that burned and gave light. But I think of John's words, I must decrease in order that he, referring to Jesus, might become greater. It's important to understand, and I always like to read again and hear that the word, the Greek word there in this verse 16, that your good deeds or your good works, the word good there is attractive and pleasing, aesthetic, pleasing to the eye. So our works and our deeds are to be done in such a way that they attract and point others to Christ, the true light of the world, and to God, our Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus says much about who we are and what we're to be doing, making a difference, reaching out, sharing the gospel, building bridges into the lives of others. We're going to have an event here in another week at the church, and it's been referred to as a bridge event. What's the purpose of building bridges into the lives of others? What's the purpose of inviting others in the community to come and to visit and to mingle and to see us and to see the church? Well, to impact others for the kingdom of God, to help others come to know Jesus, to come to a saving knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as well as light of the world, we are to help others to grow then in their walk of faith. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I think there is the sense that he's saying, I have confidence in you as my disciples. Come what may, I believe in you. I have faith in you. Did these humble men make a viable and visible and positive and difference in the lives of others? Certainly, certainly they did. The crowd listened as well that day. Jesus was speaking to the crowd that gathered. The crowd that said, he speaks as one with authority. One that we haven't heard and understood before. But Jesus' words speak to us as well as believers. To be salt and to be light, I think, in a summarized fashion, is to be like Christ. To reflect his glory, to be transformed more and more into his image by the power and the Spirit of God and of Christ. What perhaps is our job in closing? So often I use three words from the writer of Hebrews. They're so applicable to so many sermons. How perhaps do we keep shining as we should? The words in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the light of the world, reflecting his light in the world around us. I think there are so many blessings that we enjoy in life. And I'd like to say in closing, what a blessing that we, by God's grace and through faith, can be light in and to the world around us.